What's up, Whoa That's Good fam? Welcome back to the Whoa That's Good podcast, y'all. We have a special guest on today who y'all probably already know. If you were at Passion, you definitely know him. But if you don't, you want to listen to this whole conversation because he is a very interesting person on a mission, as we all are, to preach the gospel to all the nations. And I just love his ministry and all that he does. So I'm so excited to welcome David Platt to the podcast.
It's good to be here.
Welcome, David. Yeah, so glad that you're here. This is, we've been trying to get you on the podcast for a while, so I'm glad it finally worked out.
Yes. A lot of different obstacles, right? Yeah, here and there, but yes, in God's timing, here we are.
Amen. I believe that. In God's timing, that's awesome. Mm. Well, I have to ask you the question I ask everyone that comes on the Whoa That's Good podcast first, and the question is a loaded one. It's, what is the best piece of advice that you've ever been given?
That's such like the best. I would say three words. So I'm going to put it all in one piece of advice, but three words that I just constantly come back to that people have told me, and this is a conglomeration of the advice, like abide, surrender, abide, and rest. That if we do those things in our lives, if we're like totally surrendered to God who created us and knows what's best for us, dying to ourselves, trusting in Him, abiding in Him, and just focus on Him, His Word, walking with Him, and all the ways we know to do that according to His Word, then we can rest. He's going to lead us and guide us and direct us. Wow. Like if we are surrendered, abiding, then we can rest. God wants His will, His goodwill for our lives to happen more than any one of us does. And He will make it happen if we're surrendered to Him and abiding in Him.
Wow, that's so good. That's a definite Whoa That's Good moment, because I literally put my pen out and started writing it down. Surrender, abide, and rest. That's so good. It's simple, but it's so true. I love how whenever you teach, you're very much like, here's my three words, or here's my 3 points, or I'm going to give you 9 things or 5 things. And I'm like, I need to be like that. I am not organizing anything in my life enough to be like, here are the 4 things, you know? But one day I'm going to do it, and I'm going to shout you out for that.
There you go.
Well, I want to hear a little bit about really just your story, because I know so much about what you do and what mission you're on now and your family now. Maybe some people don't, and we're going to get to that. But what was your upbringing like? Like, what do you feel like were some of the influences that made you who you are today? Because you really are such an interesting person and do so many things. And, you know, I look at someone like you and I'm like, where did you come from? What was your life story like? And so tell us a little bit about who you were before maybe a lot of people knew you.
Yeah. So, a lot of grace is where I come from. Like we'll jump into more later, but I would just kind of preview some of the things that I'm most passionate about, like getting the gospel to billions of people who never heard it. Like I was born into a home where I've heard the good news of God's love in Jesus, like ever since the day I was born. And I'll just point out the obvious, like I had nothing to do with where I was born. That's purely the grace of God. Why was I not born into a place in the world where they've never heard the gospel? Like that's the pure mercy of God, and a mysterious mercy that I can't explain. And so, but that leads into part of what is deep on my heart to do with my life. But so I was born into a context where I've heard the gospel to a mom and a dad, and I would say my story is really summarized in many ways by about a handful of guys, like 5 or so guys who have had an indelible impact on my life, like starting with my dad and then a few other men along the way who just invested in me, like taught me to follow Jesus. One of those guys encouraged me to, he's the first guy to give me an opportunity to preach a sermon when I was in 8th grade, and I should not have been preaching a sermon when I was in 8th grade, Sadie. I could have picked. So it was like for a youth service, it was like 100 or a couple hundred other students, and I could have picked any passage in the Bible, and I picked Revelation 3, which talks about like Laodicea church spewing, or God spewing them out of His mouth. And so I got up, and before I said anything, I walked up there with my Bible, and I took a bottle of water with me, and I sipped it, And then I spit it out in the front row. And I was like, that's what God thinks of you if you're lukewarm. And so anyway, that's kind of how it all started for me. But so thankfully I had a guy in my life there at that moment, like, okay, that's one way to start a sermon, or maybe there's other ways.
So in your eighth grade mind, did you like see that somewhere, or did you come up with that and you're like, oh, that's good?
Oh, I came up with, like, I'm sitting there. I studied for hours for that sermon. I was like, how could I illustrate this? I was like, maybe I could spit water on the front row. So
that's awesome.
So that's just one picture of the whole point was like a guy who like gave me that opportunity and really encouraged me in life and following Jesus and what it means to study the word, memorize, and to be on mission. Like, so just a few different men who've made me who I am. I mean, did disciple making in my life, what Jesus has commanded us all to do. They did this for me. And so, growing up, I was probably, I think I was pretty socially awkward. I would say very socially awkward. I'm thankful that God provided a girl in my life who was somehow attracted to my social awkwardness and my wife. And so we met. She was like super cool and I was super not. But by God's grace, again, like she starts getting to know me, and I'm like afraid to talk to girls. And I was like a senior in high school at this point. So that's kind of gives you a little glimpse into my social awkwardness. So we start dating. Actually, I was a junior in high school. She was a senior. And then we ended up going to the University of Georgia together and got married right after that. And then went to New Orleans to study school, do more graduate school while she was teaching. And then, so I don't know. I'm starting to give my life story. I don't know if this is helpful or not. And then God provided a lot of kids along the way.
I love it. It's so helpful. I love it. And it does give a window into, you know, how you are, who you are, but also it also shows that you've always been who you are, you know, and we talk about that a lot, that we're all created originally, and who we were originally created to be, God kind of weaves together all through our life, and we don't really see, you know, it at the time, but then we look back and we're like, wow, I've always been like this, you know, like when you look back at eighth grade and you're like, you know, you spit the water out, and that's really funny, but you do still preach with an intensity that not many people do, you know? And I think that that's really cool. Whenever I was, young, I remember my first sermon, if you will, it was really just at this Leadership Training for Christ event. And it was like, we had our speech moment and I preached on, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." And literally just wrote a book around this whole idea of being the light of the world. Still am talking about it, still preaching the same thing. And so I do feel like there are some things that God puts like a message on your heart or even just the type of personality you have, and you grow in that and you mature in that. And yeah, people come along and disciple you and train you to be better at that. And gosh, God works so much in you and the grace of that. But there was something that was always there. And I think that that is really, really cool to hear.
I was just reading Esther in my Bible reading. And yeah, like all the details in that story that God's doing, and even the hard things, right? Even the things that don't make sense and you don't understand why, but that God is just weaving this story together. Like we know, Romans 8:28 says, for our good when we're trusting in Him. It's a pretty powerful picture, yes, to think about that in every one of our lives.
Y'all, we all grew up at camp around here. We are camp kids. We love camp, love a good camp game, camp song. All of it is so fun. Summers at camp are definitely awesome. And my kids are too young for camp, so I got to have some other things to entertain them. And KiwiCo is a great way to bring camp right to your door. Some of the fun of camp, at least. KiwiCo delivers some seriously fun learning games for kids of all ages through hands-on projects and activities. Every month, kids receive crates packed with projects and items to help them explore science, technology, and art in ways that will capture their attention no matter what their age. So I mentioned our love for camp. My mom actually was the craft director at camp all my life. And so she was always doing new crafts and teaching us crafts and led all the kids in that. And so it really is fun to get to do some crafts with the kids at home, especially with KiwiCo, because they always have an educational element to them for no matter what age your kids are. So even Honey, the little crafts that KiwiCo has sent are great because it's teaching her things that I might not necessarily think to teach her at this age, but through a fun way, it helps her. KiwiCo will help you engage your child's natural curiosity and encourage them to be an innovator and creative thinker. They'll learn new skills and new connections and build the confidence that they need to navigate through the world. We have loved watching Honey and Haven grow and learn, and thankfully KiwiCo has made it so much fun along the journey. So redefine learning with play. Explore projects that build confidence and problem-solving skills with KiwiCo. Get 50% off your first month on any crate line at KiwiCo.com with the promo code SadieRob. That's 50% off your first month at KiwiCo, KiwiCo.com with the promo code SadieRob. Y'all know I love a good story. I love hearing about a story, listening to a story, and there are so many unforgettable stories and characters out there, and Audible is here to help you discover all of them. Audible is the home of storytelling and lets you enjoy all of your audio entertainment in one simple, convenient app. They offer an amazing selection of audiobooks from every genre, like bestsellers, new releases, memoirs, mysteries, business, and more. There's always something new to discover along with your old favorites. If you're a thrill seeker, Audible is the place for you. Their selection of mystery and thriller titles, plus highly anticipated new releases, will keep your heart racing month after month. And Audible's next listen recommendation means that there's always something that you'll love at your fingertips. Audible members get full access to a growing selection of included audiobooks, Audible originals, and even podcasts. You can download or stream them wherever you would like and whenever you would like. Plus, members can pick one title every month from the entire catalog to keep. With thousands of titles, you'll definitely find something you love all in one convenient app so that you can listen anywhere, anytime. So if you're into the whole crime mystery thing, my sister actually just told me about a title called The Last Thing He Told Me by Laura Dave. And I gotta be honest, I'm not really into these kind of things because I get too scared too easily. And she was like, no, it will not scare you. You will love it. You'll be so into it. So I guess that's gonna be my next listen. So new members can try Audible now for free for 30 days. Visit audible.com/woe or text woe, W-H-O-A to 500-500. That's audible, A-U-D-I-B-L-E .com/woe or just text woe to 500-500 to try Audible for free for 30 days. Go check it out, friends. It's so powerful. I was actually, I just preached a sermon on David's life being like that, because David, you know, like leading up to his life, like the moment of Goliath, like everyone just kind of talks about that moment. But when you back it up, he was so prepared for that moment because of all the things that God had led him to do. And then when you say like, wow, he was king. How was he king whenever he was a shepherd? But like at one point he was playing music in the palace. So he got to see Saul and understand what that looks like. And just God had truly prepared him the whole way. And I think so many times we step into something and we feel like, oh, we're so not equipped for this. We're so not ready for this because it might seem like a crazy thing or it might seem like a big step. But when you look back, you're like, actually, like, I think God's been preparing me for this my whole life, you know?
That's good.
And it's really cool to see. So, yeah, I encourage everyone to look at their story and kind of just retell your story, because I think you'll run into things you're like, wow, that's crazy. That's exactly like me now, or that was something that prepared me for where I'm at now. And it's just cool. I love how you mentioned discipleship already, which you talk about discipleship a lot. And you wrote about one time, I think it was in Radical, or maybe I've just heard you say it, you said that maybe we're a little bit confused on what discipleship is or what it means to make disciples. And I love how you put it in a more, I don't know, understandable way. So can you help you understand like what that actually looks like? Because that is something we're all called to. And so how do we begin to do that in just our everyday lives? People listening to this podcast and discipleship is not on their mind, but it should be. And so what does that look like?
That's good. Yeah. This should be Like, we should all be on the same page. Everybody's a follower of Jesus on this one, because, like, this is the clear command he gave to us right before he left and before he ascended into heaven. And so there should not be ambiguity among us about what it means to make disciples. And this should be, like, driving all of us. It's really interesting. The way I often put, so what does it mean to make disciples? And you look, I mean, it's based on obviously Matthew 28:19-20, when Jesus says, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So you've got one command actually there, make disciples, that's surrounded by three words, going and teaching and baptizing. And you do that in all nations. And so here it is. So put that those four pieces together. Going, baptizing, teaching, doing that in all nations. So the way I try to remember it is share the word, show the word, teach the word, and serve the world. It's really interesting. I was having a conversation just yesterday with a guy that I was speaking at a conference and ran into a guy from India. He's doing awesome work in India. And he comes up to me. He's like, I got all these sermons that you preached on my phone or whatever. And he's like, from the very beginning, I've been sharing the word, showing the word, teaching the word, and serving the world. Like, he just repeated it back. And, awesome. I hope not just like my words, I hope it reflects what Jesus' words are saying, that we share the word, like we lead people to Jesus, to life mm-hmm. in Jesus. And then we show people how to follow Jesus. We demonstrate that in our lives. Like, that's where this happens, life on life. And that's what those men did in my life. They didn't just tell me things. Like, they showed me what it looks like to be a husband, a dad, just a man who's following Jesus. So share the word, show the word, teach the word. So yes, and we've got to pass on. And then this is not just teaching, like, even like you and I have been talking about, like in front of a group of people, but in a Deuteronomy 4 and 6 kind of way, just in the context of our everyday conversations, like the word just flowing from us, what we learn from the word, what I learned from reading Job and 2 Corinthians this morning, that would flow out of me today. It's not just intended to stop with me. It's intended to spread through me. So that's true for all of us, just word saturated. We're teaching others to follow Jesus. And we do this among all the nations. So we do this right where we live with a goal of seeing disciples made among every ethnic group in the world. So that's disciple making. Share the word, show the word, teach the word, serve the world.
I love that. That's so good. I love how you put that. And you brought up something that I was going to ask you about, a quote that I have from you. It says, when we realize we have the responsibility that we have to teach the word, it changes everything about how we hear the word. Mm. And I'm like, that is so good, because honestly, that, and I don't even know that this is necessarily a good thing, but that actually was a big motivator for me back whenever my family kind of got a platform. And I was like, man, like, people are listening to what I'm saying. And so if people are listening to what I'm saying, then I really hope I'm saying something good. And then I was like, you know, really started to think about that. And so I took some time off of social media. It was like 3 months. And I was just like, I just need to read the word. Like, I have to read the word. Mm-hmm. Because I read this verse about how, you know, I can't remember exactly where it is. I know it's like in Proverbs, and then it's again in the New Testament, but it talks about how from the heart, like, so the mouth shall speak. Like, everything in your heart is what is going to come out. And I was like, felt very convicted. Like, oh gosh, like, I need to make sure my heart is pure. I want to know, like, what's going in so I can be confident in what's going to come out. Because I knew, like, I was about to start speaking. I was about to start really having a platform. And so I took 3 months to really, really study the word. And I still study the word. But those 3 months were just, like, building a foundation. And it was kind of that idea that, oh gosh, like, I'm about to teach the word, so I need to make sure I'm really hearing the word. I need to make sure I'm really understanding. And when I heard you say that, I was like, man, like, that just puts it in a practical way for everybody, and a challenge to everybody. Mm-hmm. Because I think so many people even listen to this podcast just because they want to get filled. But they're not thinking, what can I receive that I can go out and teach? And so what do you think is, like, maybe a challenge to us as people to not just be people who are consumers in the church, but actually people who are actually going out and teaching, even if it's not their job to do ministry, you know?
Yes, yes, yes. Like, I love, there's so much what you're saying there. So yeah, I would say we all need to ask, are we receivers? The way I put it, are we receivers or are we reproducers? Meaning, are we just soaking in and in the process living a pretty self-centered Christianity, like, where it's just all about what can I get? Even when in our Bible reading, like, just alone, like, okay, what can I get? Like, yes, we want to grow in Christ. We want to know God more, but it's not just for us. And when we're listening on a Sunday in a local church or a podcast like this, like, how can what I am receiving from God by his grace not stop with me, but spread the sound, kind of reproduce it? The picture I always give is like, imagine being in a hut in the middle of Southern Sudan. So this was years ago. And this picture is still ingrained in my mind. And I'm like walking through the word, with these brothers and sisters. And the whole time I'm talking with them, I hardly ever see their faces. And it's not because they're like sleeping or dozing off. It's because they're writing down like every single thing I say. And they come up to me afterwards and they say, we believe we have a responsibility to take everything we've learned from the word, translate it into our tribes' languages, and teach it in our tribes. Like, they're not living just for themselves. Wow. They're living for the sake of others. And which leads to the other thing I love about what you're saying, because here you are at that point in your life, you're like, okay, I'm influencing others. I want to make sure that I'm influencing them in good ways. Well, the reality is, yeah, it may not all be on the level of a Sadie podcast, but all of us are influencing others every day. And so how are we going to influence them? And this is where I really believe God has designed disciple making, not just to help others grow in Jesus, but actually to help us grow in Jesus. Once you realize, wow, I'm influencing others, you had to go to new depths and new heights in your knowledge of the word and your understanding of the word. And it was that responsibility to lead others that actually took you to new heights and depths in your relationship with God. In the same way, I would say we're all going to stagnate. Every Christian will stagnate in our relationship with God if it's just about us. But when others are dependent on seeing Jesus in us and learning from us what God is saying in his word, then we have to actually show Jesus, and we have to know what his word says. And God's design, he's got the whole thing rigged. He's designed disciple making for others to grow in Jesus and for us to grow in Jesus. And we will miss out. We will be stagnant Christians with a ceiling over our heads spiritually until we're committed to helping others. Until we're committed to sharing the word and showing the word to others and teaching the word to others.
That's so good. Come on. I hope everyone was listening with the volume all the way up to what he just said. And if you didn't, then rewind and listen to it one more time, because that was so good. You know, you talk about reaching people who don't know Jesus. And like, even in my mind, and I've been to places where people don't know Jesus. And so I've been able to see it and kind of understand what that looks like. And I'm really grateful that I've been able to go to those places and hopefully make an impact in the best way that I can by spreading the good news, right? But I feel like even with the small thing that I've seen, like, to imagine someone never hearing the name of Jesus is so hard for so many of us to picture and imagine, because for us, it's like, we're constantly preaching, we're sharing, we're doing those things to people who have known about Jesus their whole life and trying to get like a light bulb to click of like, do you not see how good this is? You not see the truth? But you said it at Passion and it hit me for the first time. Like, when you said the name Jesus to someone and they say, who? You know, and I was thinking about that in the context of even this week. I was, okay, so have you ever heard of Crumble Cookies?
We love Crumble Cookies, yes.
Okay, so I had never heard of Crumble Cookies until this week, which I feel like I was just missing something major in my life. But it was just so funny because somebody says Crumble Cookies, I'm like, what? And then they're like, you don't know what Crumble Cookies are? And I'm like, no. And so then I asked someone else, I was like, do you know what Crumble Cookies are? And they're like, yes, how do you not know what Crumble Cookies are? And I was like, I just don't know, you know? And I was like, man, like, that's, you know, in a way bigger, way more detrimental way, people around the world who what we feel like is so obvious, everybody knows it's so great, how could you not know? They've literally never heard of it. They've never heard the name. So what has that experience been like for you, introducing people literally for the first time? And what has the response from that person been, maybe different than people that you see in America or people who have heard Jesus their whole life? Like, do you see a different response to the gospel when people hear those words for the first time in other places? Is it different?
Yeah. Wow. You know, it's interesting. When I think about that question, well, one, you were talking about Crumble Cookies, like my mind immediately went to illustration I actually used recently. And I think I may have even included in Radical, but a friend of mine who, when God opened his eyes to the reality of unreached people, was when he was in a remote part of the world And he was asking this people in this remote village, like, where does the rain come from? Where do you believe the rain comes from? Or who created you? Or what happens when you die? And their response was, nobody's told us about that yet. And then he goes and sits in one of their homes, and they bring him something to drink, and they bring him a Coke bottle. And it hits him that, like, a bottling company in Atlanta, Georgia, has done a better job of getting brown sugar water to the ends of the earth than we have with the greatest news in the world. And that's where his life just turned at that point. So anyway, I was thinking about, so, I mean, they know about Coke or that, but they don't know about Jesus. Or I would add, even to use maybe the crumble cake analogy a little bit more, they either don't know his name or they know about him about as much as we might know, like, about Confucius or something, like, I think he taught some philosophy. I don't know. Or they may have, if you use the crumble cookie analogy, they, when they hear that, they may actually think of something really disgusting, and they have in their mind a picture of Jesus that is just not true. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about unreached people in the world, people who've either never heard his name or never heard the truth about who he is. And so now, to back to what you're saying, like, all right, so how do I see them responding? It's exciting and sobering at the same time, because you realize you are, especially with somebody who's never even heard his name, like, you're introducing someone for the first time to who Jesus is. And you get, there's not this other picture that's been painted that's false. Like, it's, here's who he is, which is awesome. And at the same time is really challenging, because the reality is, in those places for hundreds, if not thousands of years, like, there's been an adversary who's been blinding minds and convincing them of all kinds of other things that are not true about God, creation, etc. And so there's a, it's not like it's like a blank slate. Yes, it is when it comes to hearing, never hearing the name of Jesus, but there's all kinds of ideas that now working through, like, if you're talking with a Tibetan Buddhist, like, oh man, that can be a very, very challenging conversation over the course of many days, weeks, months, years, even. At the same time, this is the beauty of the message we have, like, this name has power, and this good news has power, and the Spirit of God, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth with the power of my Holy Spirit. So it's not a natural conversation. You know, in that moment, like, this is a supernatural conversation. And this is true wherever we are, but all the more so on the front lines of places where for centuries the adversary has had his way. And so to, like, there's no greater joy in that sense, Sadie, than to be the first person to introduce someone to Jesus. I say there's no greater joy. I'd rather not be the first person. I wish there weren't 3 billion people who've never heard the name of Jesus and this wasn't something we were stepping into. But I mean, what conversation can you imagine having that's more awesome than introducing somebody to Jesus for the first time? Yeah.
Yeah, there's not a better conversation I can think of ever, because I was excited about learning about crumble cookies. So I can't imagine the true just joy and true excitement and love and all the things that you experience in that one moment. So that's really cool. I got to ask you about All Things Radical, especially the book, because I loved the book Radical. If you haven't read Radical, you have to go read it right now. Pre-warning, it will change your whole life. You know, even for a Christian and I who have been Christians for a long time, when we read that book, we were had some serious conversations of, like, okay, let's look at our life and let's look at, are we really, you know, living this out? And it was just, it was so good. You know, like, I want to be challenged like that. And I encourage everyone to go be challenged like that. So I just love it. But I want to ask you about the writing process of Radical. Like, what were your expectations when you wrote that book? And, you know, when you were writing it, did you think what was going to happen was going to happen? And for those who don't know, Radical exploded. So it did very, very well. But when, take me back to that moment. You're writing a book. That was your first book, right?
Yes. I really was just writing out of the overflow of my own personal journey and something Heather and I had walked through. Like, I I'd stepped into leading this church in Birmingham, and a year before we'd lost everything we had in Hurricane Katrina down in New Orleans. And I looked at Heather and I said, babe, we got an opportunity to like start over fresh. Not that we had accumulated tons of stuff, but it was just like, let's live simply and just give generously and sacrificially. And so we had this kind of rare opportunity in this culture to totally restart. And a year later, I'm pastoring this large church and I've got more stuff and a bigger house than I'd ever thought. And I had this sinking feeling. I was totally missing the point. And I basically was in a fresh way. I would call it a crisis of belief. I just found myself looking at the Bible saying, okay, if I'm following this Jesus who said these things, then my life and this kind of, I mean, in the eyes of the world, like in the church world, I was like living the dream, but I was like, that doesn't seem to be the dream that's outlined for me here. And so, so I began a process, and Heather and I began a process of, reorganizing some things in our lives, and then led the church through that. And it was awesome just to see the way God started to move in the church. And so the whole point of writing this book, like, was I wanted to write things down that we were just going to kind of self-publish it in-house so that, people who came to the church in the days to come would know why we're doing some things differently and why we're trying to focus in these ways and using our resources in these ways. So that was the whole idea. So it would be like for members of our church, people who come to the church, just kind of self-published, and maybe that's my awesome. Mom would read it, whatever. So then, then we basically got it in some other hands, and then a publisher picked it up, and, so then they published it, and even when they published it, I was like, okay, people at our church who kind of know me and my mom will read it. I probably would have read it through a couple more times if I knew like a lot of people were going to read that. But I think it really, I don't think what I wrote in that book was, I think why it kind of took off was because it resonated with what a lot of other people are thinking and realizing. I don't think most people look in the Bible, honestly, at Jesus, look up at the church culture around us and think, yeah, this makes sense. I think most people listen to the words of Jesus, if we honestly look at him, and then look up and think, whoa, this, like, if this is true, if what Jesus said is true, and I'm following him, then a nice, comfortable Christian spin on the American dream makes no sense. It doesn't make any sense. Right. And if there's billions of people who've never heard the gospel and I'm in this world, like this, my life needs to look really, really different with the way I prioritize things, the way I use my money, whatever it might be. And so, so that was kind of the process through which that book came about. It was just the overflow of what God was doing in my own heart personally and in the heart of the church I was pastoring at that point.
So cool. I love it. I love it so much because I feel like even in today's day, like so many people are trying to promote themselves and so many people are trying to get the message out. And, you know, I'm all about people writing books and starting podcasts and doing blogs and all that stuff. If it's really out of the overflow of your heart and you really feel like, you know, this is something no matter what, no matter how many people listen, no matter how many people buy it, no matter what publishing company picks me up, like I'm doing it because I'm doing it out of the obedience of my heart. But then there's, you know, normally it's not that, you know, it's, I want to get the following, I want to gain the, all this stuff. And in that, I'm like, man, like, that's just, if God wants a message to go out, it will go out. And I think about how, when we went to Israel for the first time, we went to where Jesus preached, like the Mount of Beatitudes, you know, like where he preached at that. And you know how at the bottom of that hill, if someone's talking, you can hear it at the top of the hill because of the way that it's shaped. And I thought about that and I was like, man, I've never really thought about how thousands of people would show up to hear Jesus preach and everyone heard what he was saying in that space because of literally the way that is shaped. the actual hill, the actual mountain is shaped in such a way that thousands of people could hear his voice when he spoke those words that were completely counterculture to what was happening and how people were living. And I'm like, God just began to reveal to me in that moment that, hey, like, if it's a word I want to get out, then the word will be heard, you know? And I think radical is a prime example of that. What you were saying was very countercultural to how we were living, and I say we as in the American church, right? And it was so the truth of the gospel, and I think people are hungry for that. And I love how you talk about how the gospel is kind of the opposite of the American dream, and it really is. And we're living in this culture where the American dream is hot, right? It's everyone wants it. We're going after it. And there's also so many Christian millennials and Gen Z and all of my people who are trying to kind of do both. It's like we want to be a Christian, but we also still want the American dream. We want to be a Christian, but our feelings are a huge priority. We want to be a Christian, but we also want to be comfortable. Speak to that a little bit on how do you live radical as a Christian millennial in America?
Well, I would just say, one, I love that question. And two, it's regardless of where we fall in generationally, this is a battle. What's interesting, and I'm thinking about it in a fresh way right now as we're talking. I wrote that book, and then it was super successful, and I found myself like getting invited to do all sorts of things, like all these kind of accolades. Not everybody loved the book. There was definitely criticism, but accolades come my way. And then I started realizing, like, I was writing a book like to fight against the American dream, and I was starting to live it more. Like, it was like, wow. It was, and yep. So it's this constant battle, I think, for all of us. And I would even say, like, not long after that, I went into a very, very unhealthy spiritual place. And like, I was getting invited to speak in all these different places. Our church was growing, the book was doing great. And I mean, there was a long season, Sadie, in my life at that point where my time with the Lord was like non-existent. Like, I would not spend time alone. I would study the Bible to preach, or I would pray in public, but I wouldn't pray in private. Like, I was not walking with God. And that frightens me, like, how successful I could be in the American church dream and do it totally apart from intimacy with Jesus. Like, it was, so now to come back. So this is a fight. It's a fight for all of us, but I really think it comes back to that fundamental call that Jesus puts before all of us. Like, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and daily. Mm-hmm. Daily deny. And so all the things that we're prone to desire, like the applause of people, comforts of this world, the pleasures and pursuits of this world, possessions of this world, whatever it might be, like, we are called to deny ourselves. Like, in a world where, and this is, I think, part of the crux of the American dream. It's like, what can you do? Like, you can achieve anything. Just believe in yourself, trust in yourself, promote yourself, even as you were talking about. Like, and we follow a king who said, slay yourself, like, deny yourself, die to yourself, pick up a cross. And this is the Christian life. And so to say on a daily basis, and it goes back even to that surrender, abide, rest, like, on a daily basis, come before him. Lord, I want to follow you for who you are, not even for who I can create you to be, like a Jesus who's just fine with all my materialism and pursuit of worldly things and tax you on Sundays. Like, we can make Jesus kind of into our own image instead of allowing him to conform us into his image. And so to daily come before him in that way, and to honestly examine our hearts. And so for every millennial, Gen Z, in the same way that I need to do, but there are probably some different temptations. There's different challenges. There's different, whether it's, just when you think about social media, when you think about the messages that you're hearing, to seriously filter those through denying myself. And not, and that can almost seem, just really sad. Like, I'm just going to deny myself, but that's the beauty. Take up a cross and follow me. What Jesus said to the rich young ruler when he said, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. He wasn't calling him to like a miserable life. He was calling them to him to full life. Like this is, so it's worth it. He's better than all the best stuff in this world. And that's where even Matthew 13:44, like when that little story Jesus tells about the man who's walking in a field and he stumbles upon a treasure that he realizes is more valuable than everything else he has put together. And the text says, and nobody else knows his treasure's there. So he goes and he sells everything he has, but it says with gladness, he sells everything he has.
That's cool.
So how can you do that? How can you, with a smile on your face, sell everything you have? Because he'd found something that was worth losing everything for. And for us to see, for everybody listening to this, to see that Jesus is someone worth losing everything for. Like he's worth denying ourselves to experience life and identity and joy and destiny in him. Like he's better than all the best stuff of this world. And so to constantly tell ourselves that, preach that to ourselves on a daily basis as we deny ourselves and step into the reward that is him.
That's so good. Oh my gosh. I am like, I literally cannot wait for people to listen to this. I'm glad for those of you who don't know this, because you couldn't know this. Christian's in here listening to this. And I'm glad Christian, as my husband's in here listening to this with me. So we're both hearing this, because I'm like, man, it's so good. And it's so true. And just that reminder that like we do serve a king who says like to deny ourselves and to give it all away. But it's all actually worth it. It's not like you're giving it all away and you just have to be like weeping and in sorrow because everything's going. It's like gladly because of what is to come. And I remember the first time I was like really reading Hebrews 11 and like 12 and like where it's like all the heroes of faith and everything. And I remember reading it and being like, oh, that's so cool, all these heroes of faith. And then at the end it says, and all of them, you know, went on without getting, you know, what was rewarded, without seeing the promise on this earth. And you kind of read that and you're like, wait, what? Mm. Like, they all did these awesome things and they didn't get to see it or they didn't get to receive it. But then it says, but because there is something better to come. And it talks about just heaven and the reward that is to come in heaven. And I was like, oh, like that is so cool, actually, that they gave their whole life to something that they didn't get the promises on this side of life, but they went out believing and full of faith of what was to come, and they lived their life gladly and they lived their life loudly and faithfully because they knew what was to come, the reward that was to come. I'm like, man, I want to live my life like that, like knowing and not getting disappointed when it doesn't happen here because I know it's going to happen there, and just living full out like that. So that's so cool.
Lastly, you know, I wanna, real quick on that, I just want to mention like a picture that I got years ago from Francis Chan, but it's so helpful. Like he pictured a rope. So just picture a rope, and it starts at this point and then goes like forever in one direction. And picture the beginning of that rope is like the start of our life. And like the first like inch of it is our life on this earth. And then all that's to come after that. And just to think about how focused we are on that one inch. And like thinking, okay, how can I live it up right here? Like we should be thinking about all this over here. Like it goes on forever.
Right.
Like for 10 billion years. And we're like focused on this little inch, and not even just little inch. Like the American dream is like work really hard and study. And then like this little part of this little inch at the very end, when you're kind of older and you're tired, then live it up then. Like that's success according to our world. Like don't buy it. Like there's so much more than this little inch. There's this whole picture, which is what Hebrews 11 and 12 point us to. So to live for treasure in heaven, treasure that will never, ever, ever, ever fade. Like that's life.
So
that's
good.
Life. And it's just smart. We realize this at this point, it's like, well, to not follow Jesus is just not smart. To not, and to follow Jesus in kind of a comfortable, casual Christian spin on the American dream, like that's just, it's dumb. It misses out on life. Just a little picture to put in our minds along
those
lines.
That's so good. I love that. I love that picture. And it's so true. And it makes me think of how so many people are like after fame. And fame is like, what do they even say about it? It's 15 seconds of fame. It's like 15 minutes of fame, maybe. Like, even if it's seconds or minutes, who cares? It's 15. It's not a lot.
Yes,
you know,
yes,
it's very
yes.
brief. It's very short. And so many people have asked me, like, you know, when you got famous, how did you not like just, you know, want to pursue that instead of like pursuing Jesus and going towards ministry? Because, you know, obviously, like, it didn't really seem like I had to choose ministry after Dancing with the Stars. Mm-hmm. I had all these other opportunities coming at me. And I'm like, why would I not, like, devote my life to what I'm actually, like, living for and actually, like, going towards, like, eternally, right? And I could spend a couple years living it up and getting praised for it and modeling and movies and all these things. But, like, at the end of the day, what does that mean? Like, what does that really matter? What does that mean for eternity? What does that mean for the gospel? What does that mean for what I believe? And my mom said this to me whenever I was young. She said, when you decide to give your life to Jesus, when you become a Christian, when, you know, you're baptized, you make that decision, she's like, you don't get to pick and choose when and where you're going to be a Christian. You are a Christian. So that means if you get famous, you're still a Christian. If you're at work, you're still a Christian. If you're at school, you're still a Christian. And I think so many of us pick and choose, like, when we're going to actually claim our faith or when we're going to live our faith. And that's going to be on Sundays, and that's going to be in Bible studies, and that's going to be with the right group of people. But then when I'm with my other group of people, or when I'm at that party or have this opportunity, then we're not going to talk about our faith, because that would be not cool. But, like, that's actually what we're called to, right? And so I love that advice, and you live that so well. I want to go over this story and just, you kind of bring this to life. You have so many great stories, but you talk about how you were in an underground church in Asia one time, and it's a place where Christians are heavily persecuted. And these people were so desperate to hear the word of God. They wanted you to teach the word. And you go in, and I'll let you tell the story, but you had some ideas of what you were going to say. You probably had your points, your 1, 2, 3, 4, your words, and you talked for 8 hours. And not only did you talk for 8 hours, but they wanted you to come back. Like, what does that look like? And what can we learn from that, of just that hunger for the word?
Yeah. So that picture, just in short, I mean, you summed it up pretty good. Like, I was in this context where I wasn't even planning on. We were in a place where there are very few believers, and they're persecuted. So they have to meet in secret. And we were just going to be sharing the gospel as best as we could. And if we get kicked out, then that's, you know, totally fine. And but met these couple leaders of a house church network. And they asked me to come and spend time with them in the word. I thought it would be just, like a Bible study for an hour or so. And so, I had some things I thought through. Okay, here's how I can encourage them from the word. And then 8 hours later, we're still going strong. And these are, I mean, we're like sneaking into these places. Like, we're meeting in secret. All the blinds are closed. These guys are not meeting. Like, I would be kicked out of the country. The consequences would be a lot worse for them. They could lose a lot. Including their lives. Anyway, but we got finished that first night and 8 hours, and they were like, can we do this again tomorrow? And I'm like, sure. And I'm thinking maybe tomorrow night or something. They said, well, no, we want to get together in the morning. It's like, okay, morning Bible study. And then they were like, until tomorrow night. And so, that started a process for the next 2 weeks that I was there. It was pretty much like 10 to 12 hours a day. Walk to the word. Like, I was teaching at one point on Nehemiah. I was just talking about the importance of the word of God in the middle of the people of God from Nehemiah 8. And I gave them some background and history of the book that helped understand that text, that story. And they came up to me afterwards when we were kind of in a break, and they said, we have never heard all that background. That it was so helpful in understanding the Bible. Can you do that for us with all the books of the Old Testament? And so we walked through, I was like, all of them? They were like, yes, all of them. So that's what we did. We just started walking through that. And then we had one day left. And they were like, we want to go the full day, 12 hours. It's like, okay. And I'm thinking, I don't know what are we going to talk about? We've been through Habakkuk. Like, what else is there to cover? And I started talking about something that next morning. And they were, a guy in the back kind of spoke up. He said, we have a problem. I said, what's the problem? He said, you've taught us the whole Old Testament, but you've not taught us the New Testament. And I was like, okay. He said, we want the New Testament today, please. And so we spent the next 12 hours walking from Matthew to Revelation. Like, they love the word, Sadie. Like, it is worth giving their lives to know it and to hear it. Like, they're risking their lives for it. And I could tell story after story of that kind of picture around the world. And so, is the same true with us? Like, do we love this word? Like, we have free access to it all the time. So are we waking up and meditating on it day and night? I mean, I think about some of our Afghan partners that we work with right now, who, I mean, they they meet in secret late at night by candlelight, and they are just reading, like whispering the Bible. They have one Bible between them. They have to go out and get from a cave to bring back and read it by candlelight in order to just soak in, hear from God. Like, it's that important to them. And yes, if they were caught, it would cost them most likely their lives. And so this word is that good. And I would just add, like, they don't have so much of what we have. And obviously they're not in good situations, in these kind of persecuted situations. At the same time, they really believe there's power in just the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and not all this other stuff that we oftentimes surround ourselves with in the church. Like, there's a sufficiency in the Spirit and the Word that I long to be a part of. Anyway, yeah,
that's
so much to
powerful.
Take away from those pictures.
So much to take away. Yes, absolutely. And I know, I feel like we need some of that. We need a lot of that. We need that hunger for the Word. We need that desire. We need that just the understanding the gravity of what we hold and what we carry, and what people probably have six Bibles in their house all around that maybe they don't open, but like, these people have one and they're all circled around and they're whispering and they're getting it from a cave. And I've heard you tell stories of crawling through the night to hide the Bible and then get it back and all the things. And it's just wild. I know y'all's team has come up with a creative solution to help us get a little bit of that with something called the Secret Church. Could share a little bit about that and how people can get involved if they want to.
Yeah. So when I came back from that, we were sitting around, just with some brothers and sisters and just friends. And they were like, why don't we do that? Why don't we get together for like 12 hours at a time just to study the Word? So we said, well, let's try it one night, and we won't do 12. We'll just do six, like from 6 to midnight. And we'll gather around, just dive into the Word. And I should add that 12 hours a day with those brothers and sisters in that location, like, it's studying the Word and it's praying, like, to pray with them, to see them on their faces, just weeping in prayer. We said, all right, let's set aside 6 hours just to study the Word, like, with hunger for it, till past midnight, and to pray specifically for our persecuted brothers and sisters in the world. And so we started doing that years ago. Like, we'll do it again a few months from now. It's at the end of April, Secret Church. This is the 22nd time we've done it. And it's been awesome. Like, it's, I love,
awesome.
And now it's simulcast, because we got to the point where that first night we did it, there were about 1,000 people who showed up and were part of this, which was awesome. But then we maxed out within about a year or two, the number of people who could fit in a room. So then we tried to figure out, anyway, that led us to simulcast. So there'll be 50,000 or so people from all around the world, which, yeah, anybody can be a part of secretchurch.org. You can find out information about it. And so what we do is, each time, so we'll take a different, so we did overview the Old Testament one night, overview the New Testament one night, how to study the Bible, or we'll take different doctrines. So like this time I'm actually doing the doctrine of humanity. So what does the Bible teach about who we are? So our identity, and then I try to apply that to all kinds of different, issues. So I'm taking doctrine of humanity and applying it to, artificial intelligence and gene editing and metaverse and social and digital media. And how does our understanding of humanity affect the way we live in light of all these issues in the world? And race and justice. So it's just it's like a fire hose of content.
Awesome.
Because it's kind of patterned after, when these brothers and sisters get together in those places, like, it's at the risk of their lives. They're not playing around. Like, they're making most of that time. So that's what we do. We just dive into hardcore 6 hours of prayer, of study around the Word and prayer. We'll pray specifically for a part of the world where our brothers and sisters are persecuted. So yeah, secretchurch.org. People could find out more information there.
That is awesome. I'm so excited for that. We want to be a part of it. I'm pointing at Christian. We want to listen in. And so secretchurch.org, definitely check that out. David, thank you so much. Your stories are so powerful to just get to hear. Thank you for going and telling. Thank you for reading and sharing. Thank you for all the things that you and your family and y'all's ministry does to help just grow the church and equip the church. We're so appreciative. And this has just been a great conversation. And I have to say, you've also given great inspiration to people who used to be socially awkward, because that was one of my favorite conversations that I've had in on the podcast, because when people come on a podcast, you know, they're very formal or interview-like and they have their answer, but you're such a conversationalist. And I'm like, that is awesome. And so if you're socially awkward out there, look at this man. Look at how far he has come. I appreciate you being on the podcast and breaking past all the barriers.
Love it. Well, thanks. This is pure joy. I'm so thankful for you guys. And just for God's grace in you all. And the way you always, Sadie, and you've done it all throughout this conversation in a way that's encouraged me, and I trust everybody's listening. Like, yeah, God's unique grace in each of our lives, whether it's me and my social awkwardness and everything else that God's done, and even difficult things along the way, like the way God's doing a lot of good work when we trust in Him. So just grateful for you guys.
Amen.